I draw your attention to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. The context of our text is a trip to Jerusalem by the Apostle Paul, who took with him Titus, a Greek believer. The issue was, did Gentile converts to Christianity need to be circumcised? This was because of the Judaistic party, who said that unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. We begin our reading at verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Our text is taken from verse 5 and from these words, the truth of the gospel. We have had 6 messages in this series of studies concerning the truth of the gospel. We have seen in our studies that there is one gospel message for the entire world, for the Jew with his religion and for the Gentile in his paganism. We have seen that the focal point of the gospel is not the love of God, as important as that might be, but the righteousness of God. We have seen that the gospel answers to God's moral self-consistency, what God's justice demanded, what God's law demanded, what God's righteousness demanded, what God's holiness commanded. His love, grace, and mercy rose up to fulfill in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Primarily, the gospel answers to the moral self-consistency of God that He might be both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. We have seen that from the very beginning, from the Judaizers of Paul's day down to the present time, there has always been another gospel. And we have traced this throughout history. The various movements within Christendom that have given to us another gospel and have taken many from the truth of the faith once declared unto the saints. We then dealt with the issue of regeneration or the new birth. From there we have moved to the truth of conversion, and we've given ourselves to a study of repentance. And from repentance in our last study, we moved to the subject of saving faith. Saving faith. And we sought in our last study to clear the air, as it were, concerning the realities of saving faith. And so we took 2 great excursies, side discussions, once concerning losing one's salvation or falling from grace. We introduced the subject of antinomianism, and then we gave the rest of our time to a discussion of Christian perfectionism. First, Wesleyan perfectionism, and secondarily, Oberlin perfectionism. These are important, simply because almost every aspect of evangelical Christianity has imbibed to a given extent on either perfectionist doctrine or to a modified perfectionism. We see this in the second work of grace theology. We see it in the Keswick theology, the higher life movement, the deeper life, and even the dispensational antinomianism, which teaches both the carnal Christian heresy and that of the spiritual Christian, giving one an option to live in sin and still name the name of Christ. This morning we return to our second text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and by God's grace we will complete our study of saving faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have noted, and I but repeat it this morning, for by grace are ye saved. This is an important construction in the original language, este sesosmenoi. It is called a periphrastic construction that we do not have in the English language, of a to-be or equity verb followed by a perfect passive participle in the language of the New Testament. For by grace you are in a state of salvation, and God keeps you in a state of salvation. We cannot justly translate it into our English language. Then again, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Note very carefully, not because of faith. For those of you with a Greek New Testament, with an interlinear, with some access to the original language, it is diapisteos, through or by faith, never ever in the Word of God, diapistin, because of faith. And yet, almost every movement within evangelical Christianity today, including the perfectionism, and others teach that salvation is because of faith, making mere human trust synonymous with, identical with, saving faith. It is simply the gift of God offered, not the gift of God conveyed into the life by God's free and sovereign grace. Our churches are peopled by many who are merely professing Christians because they have trusted in Christ with mere human trust, but they know nothing of that grace of God, which is God's gift, comes from God and is life transforming, true saving faith. This is the critical issue of the day. We go weekly to speak at a rescue mission, which is also a halfway house for ex-cons. Several of these men are taking classes now under my tutelage. I have the testimony of one in his mid-20s now. When I was a little boy in Sunday school, I made my decision for Christ. After being in the youth authority and in prison, he said, God truly converted me. His personality, his actions, his demeanor reveals to us that he may well be now a true Christian. The man in the pulpit this morning. For 10 years, I was a professing Christian. From age 10 to age 20. I never doubted my salvation because I was taught I could live in sin and name the name of Christ. I was a carnal Christian. Can I be so bold to say I was proud of it? I was never convicted about my sin until I came under a biblical ministry in a small church. And after a year of turmoil, beginning with a time of great depression, it narrowed down to a conviction of sin, and then God saved me. And immediately, I not only knew, but everyone that I knew at work, at church, in the family knew that I was a new creature in Christ Jesus, and my life was reversed. Saving faith is not mere human trust. It is the work of God. And furthermore, think of this. Salvation is not piecemeal. Salvation is not piecemeal. Either you have all of salvation or you have none. Those who have true saving faith in Christ are indwelt by the Spirit of God. They consciously rest in the person and work of God's Son for their righteousness. They know their sins are forgiven. They are completely changed, and God's grace and God's Spirit and God's Word are at work in their lives. What a sham. What a shame that in our modern day, many believe they are Christians because they simply made a decision and nothing else has happened to them. And the ministries they sit under promote and push and encourage them in that one moment decision they made rather than growing in grace and coming to spiritual maturity. Our churches are peopled oftentimes with those who are mere professing Christians. So the subject of saving faith is absolutely essential. Our next question in our study, is saving faith the gift of God? It seems to be in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in most languages, sadly not in English, most languages, words have a gender, masculine, feminine, or neuter. The word translated that is actually this, and it's neuter in gender. And so is the term gift, tadoron, is neuter in gender, where faith is feminine in gender. We have a grammatical disagreement here. And there are many, if you read all of these convoluted commentaries, who say, see, faith is not the gift of God, it's salvation, which is neuter, which is the gift of God. And my answer to these is simply, salvation is the gift of God, and everything included in it is the gift of God, including saving faith. And I think that is grammatically unanswerable. Listen to it literally now. And this, not of yourselves, of God, the gift. To Theou, Tadoron. Of God, the gift. Saving faith and all of salvation is emphatically the gift of God. What of the nature and character of saving faith itself? There is, throughout the New Testament, a construction in the language, pistuenes, to believe into. It occurs in John 3:16. It occurs in many other passages. What does that mean? And now we enter into an interesting study in history in the Greco-Roman Empire. Pistuenes means to believe into. Here was the Greek soldier going to battle, going to war, leaving behind his wife, his children, and his estate. Before he would go to war, he would go into the temple of his pagan gods. And he would utterly devote himself without reservation to that pagan god or gods. And the term for this was to believe into. So when our Lord came and preached the gospel, and the inspired apostles were preaching the gospel, they took this and they made it refer to saving faith. Without contradiction in the New Testament, saving faith is utter, unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That and that alone stands in the very grammar of the Word of God and the facts of history. Saving faith, then, and mere human trust are diverse. One is objective and delivers from the reigning power of sin. The other is merely subjective and cannot deliver from sin. Human trust is subjective. It cannot deliver from the reigning power of sin. True saving faith is objective. It must deliver from the reigning power of sin. Think now with me. Saving faith is permanent. Human trust may be temporary, and it often is. I was thinking in prayer this morning of two young men who used to be in a church where I pastored. They were the outstanding men. One ultimately went to Oxford University and is now employed as a philosophy professor in a prestigious university, living with his girlfriend, renouncing all Christianity. The other married a woman in the church, lived as an upstanding Christian for quite a few years, had his feelings hurt, went to another church, and now is living with his girlfriend. Human trust. It may be very ardent at the first, but it will not last. And I have seen many like this. I grew up with many like this. Mere professing Christians. Listen to me carefully. Saving faith is objective. It's described in the Word of God. If you have saving faith, you have the same faith of any other Christian. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and become, hold, all things are become new. But if you have mere human trust, it will vary from person to person because it's simply subjective without an objective reality. I'll tell you what Jesus means to me. It's different than what Jesus might mean to you. And we find out, sadly, if God has mercy on us and opens our eyes, that we have received not the Christ of the Bible, but the Jesus of our own imagination. Let me deal with this now. What are the necessary characteristics of saving faith? In the Word of God and in history, there are at least six types of faith. Not all are wrong, but there are six types of faith. There is first, and very necessarily, a doctrinal faith. A doctrinal faith. Listen to Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, there's a device here in the original language we do not have in the English. Between the word the and between the word faith, all these other words are put. And they're bound together between the definite article and its modifier, the word, all as one. It's the once for all delivered unto the saints faith. Do you have the apostolic faith? Do you have the faith described in the New Testament? That's objective. That is the material of salvation. That is a right relationship with God. Let us move on now to consider a mere theoretical faith. Many have a mere theoretical faith, which is not saving faith at all. In Acts chapter 26, verse 27, Paul is giving his testimony before the Roman governor Festus and before King Agrippa II. Now, King Agrippa II was the last of the Herodian line. He was living in incest with his sister Bernice for most of his adult life. They had no children. He was the last of the line. He would die about 98 A.D., and that would be the end of the Herodian family and dynasty. As Paul gives his testimony, Festus cries out, "Insanity, Paul!" The Greek word is mania. Mania. Maniac. "Insanity, Paul. Much learning has made you insane." Paul answers, "I am not insane, O most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth." The word "speak forth," apophthegmai, a prophetic, elevated, powerful, inspired utterance. We miss it in the English with the simple word "speak forth." And then he turns to Herod Agrippa and says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Herod Agrippa, an Idumean, an enemy of Israel, by force ruling over the people as his fathers before him, became a devotee to the Jewish religion for political advantage. He had a mere theoretical faith. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." But it wasn't saving faith. It determined his life. He took Jewish customs. He was circumcised. But he was not truly a believer. There is a mere theoretical faith, and many sadly have that. In the third place, there is an intellectual or emotional faith, an empty faith. James tells us, "Believest that thou art one God? Thou doest well. The demons also believe." And this is the original, get goose flesh. They get goosebumps. They're scared to death. They believe in one God. Yes, they know who He is. But of course, they're not saved. Some people have little more than a demon's faith. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives forth the gospel by which you are saved unless ye have believed in vain. And the word means to no purpose. We would say today an empty profession of faith. A profession of faith that doesn't amount to anything. Oh yes, I'm a Christian, but I know I'm living in sin. Oh yes, I'm a Christian, but God is always forgiving. Oh yes, I'm a Christian, but I rarely read the Bible. My Christianity is my own private relationship with God, but it's not a biblical faith. And there are many who have had an emotional experience and think that that is Christianity. Then there is, and this is a modern thing now, a selective faith. What are we told today? Oh, my friends, take Jesus as your Savior. You don't want to go to hell when you die. And of course, that's true. Take Jesus as your Savior. Later on, you might get off the throne of your life and put Him on the throne and make Him Lord of your life. That's an impossibility. What, you say? It's an impossibility. Yes. You cannot make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Listen to Peter as he closes his Pentecostal sermon. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom you've crucified." I've retained the emphasis of the original. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. God has made Him Lord, and you cannot come to Him as anyone less, or you're simply coming to the Jesus of your own imagination. I did that as a boy. I came to the Jesus of my own imagination. We were good friends up through my teenage years living in sin. He didn't interfere with my life. I had Him as Savior, not as Lord. But when God saved me, it's the Lordship of Christ. If God made Him Lord, you cannot come to Him as anyone less. Do you see the sad state of evangelical Christian churches in our age and generation? We are peopled with unsaved people, unconverted people, who claim to be Christians, who have made their religious decision, but they have nothing to show for it, except perhaps at times a little self-righteousness. Then there is a traditional faith, contained in the creeds and confessions, held by families and parents. I know I'm a Christian. Well, my father was a pastor. He was a deacon in a church. And we always grew up reading the Bible and we had family prayers. Has God, through your faith, delivered you from the reigning power of sin? If not, your traditional faith does you no good and does you more harm than good because it's blinded you to your true spiritual state. These are the issues. Let us move on to consider the basis or warrant for faith. What is the warrant for faith? The Word of God. The inspired Scriptures. The command to repent and believe. We open the Word of God and we're invited, we're exhorted, we're commanded to repent and turn from our sin and flee to Christ. We have every reason to come to Him from the Word of God. The warrant for faith is the Word of God and scriptural preaching. The function of saving faith. It's instrumental, not causative. Well, what do we mean by that? It's instrumental through or by faith, not causative, because of faith. If we are saved because of faith, then saving faith is mere human trust. It's native to our own personality, and we're to turn on, tune in, and drop out for Christ. Quoting a religious organization, and that's their key word. No, it's not that at all. God saves us from ourselves, and in salvation, He saves us from the reigning power of sin. We've seen this in our last study. We may commit acts of sin, but we no longer live in sin as do the unregenerate, the unconverted. This is a bad expression, but I use it. There is a world of difference between the mere professing Christian and the true child of God. And now the object of saving faith. The object of saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ in His active and passive obedience, providing the perfect and only righteousness that God will accept. It is not faith in itself that saves. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. You hear the world, "Keep the faith, brother." What does that mean? That's faith without an object. Is that a feeling? Is it a wish? Is it a desire? Is it just a saying? Faith without an object is entirely irrational. And yet there are many people said, "Oh, I believe." I was dealing with a young couple many years ago. And the woman said that she was a believer. The husband was not, and they were having marital problems. And so after dealing with the husband for a while, I said to the wife, "Are you a believer?" "Oh," she said, "I accepted Jesus in my heart in Sunday school when I was a little girl." She said, "I believe in Jesus." And you know your pastor, don't you? Looking at the life, the contradictions, the problems. And so I had to ask, "What about Jesus do you believe?" And she said, "I don't know." I think God later saved her. They moved to another state. Her husband left her, ran off with another woman. The last conversation I had with her was as a Christian wife and, well, a Christian woman and a mother left with two children. And she was in a good church, under a good ministry, and had a good testimony. You believe in Jesus? What about Jesus do you believe? I don't No. Is it possible you've simply gone through the mechanics of religion? Yes, it is very possible. There are multitudes that are in this state. What a tragedy. It is not faith that saves. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. In His active and passive obedience. Let me explain this. The active and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ are imputed to us when we believe in Him. The active obedience is His impeccable life, lived under the law. No one ever kept the law. Adam broke the law, and all the sons and daughters of Adam are lawbreakers. We're all condemned by our sins. Jesus Christ came and kept the law. His active obedience, and then His passive obedience. That's from the Latin passivus, which means to suffer. His suffering and death paid the law's penalty. Thus, by His active and passive obedience, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ a perfect righteousness that answers to God's law. And both the active and passive obedience are imputed to us when we lay hold of Jesus Christ in saving faith. Saving faith lays hold of Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness, that God through Him might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. What about the assurance of saving faith? Faith is a reliance, it's a trust, and carries its own assurance. Something is wrong when people say continually, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. Salvation is not from hell, not primarily. Salvation is from the reigning power of sin, and that salvation will save you from hell on the day of judgment. The question is not, I don't want to go to hell when I die. No one does. Has God saved me from the reigning power of sin? Do I have a present tense salvation? Is the Lord Jesus Christ my Savior and my great High Priest? Does He sustain me through His Spirit and by His Word? Do I live a converted life? Do I joy in the things of God? Am I a true believer? We talk about the Corinthians, don't we, in the New Testament? That was a problematic church, wasn't it? Boy, they had more than their share of problems. And despite all of that, they didn't doubt their salvation. Listen, Paul tells them in the last letter, examine yourselves, would ye be in the faith? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate, you be refused? There is a great difference, a scriptural difference, an inclusive difference between mere human trust, between an empty profession of faith, between getting mere religion and being truly saved and having saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have true saving faith? Are you resting in Him alone for your acceptance before God? Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Do you have a clear conscience before God? Do you rest in His imputed righteousness? Has He delivered you from the reigning power of sin? Do you bear in your life the marks of grace that identify God's people? We say what Paul said to the Philippian jailer, who came in repentance, who came seeking the way of life, who trembled and called for light, and treated the prisoners well. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is the simplicity of the gospel. Do you believe, and does your life demonstrate unmistakably the realities of true saving faith? Father, glorify yourself in the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we look to you. You have manifested your love, your grace, your mercy, and your righteousness in the person and work of your Son. By your Holy Spirit, take these words. Use them in the life of everyone who stands apart from you. Save these from themselves And we ask it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.